Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is again Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Let us give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May God bless to us the reading of his word. To his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word. For your word, O Lord, is wisdom. Your word is our understanding. Through your word, O Lord, make us to be a wise and understanding people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are today again looking at this concluding section of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. This is the section of this letter where the Apostle Paul tells us that the Christian life is a battle in the spiritual realm against spiritual forces of evil. And we began looking at this passage a few weeks ago under three headings: our power, our opponents, our panoply. Now we saw that our power is in the Lord. We must abide in Jesus. We must remain in close fellowship with Jesus, for apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Jesus is the source of all our spiritual power. If we stray from him, we are helpless. Our second point was our opponents. We have many opponents, including the world and the flesh, but Paul mentions in this passage only our most formidable opponents. They are, of course, Satan and his devils, his demonic hordes. And our third point was our panoply. That's a word we don't use very often, maybe not at all, but the English word panoply, it's merely the anglicization, the putting into English letters and pronunciation, the actual Greek word which Paul uses in this passage. He uses it to refer to our entire set of spiritual armor. And because our opponent is so deadly, because our opponent is so dangerous, we need to be careful to put on the whole armor of God, every piece of it. We should not neglect a single piece and thus leave ourselves exposed in some way to the weapons of the enemy. And we should not substitute other armor and depend upon it to protect us from the onslaught of the evil one. Now, in this panoply, this complete set of spiritual armor, Paul first mentions the girdle, or the military belt, and Paul is here referring to our sincere commitment to God's revealed objective truth. The message of Scripture is self-authenticating, and that message of Scripture, about Jesus especially, combined with the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, gives us the most certain certitude about truth that we can possibly have in this life. And this confident commitment to God's objective truth as revealed in Scripture is what holds our armor together and in place. Without this, we do not have our act together as soldiers of Jesus Christ. And next, Paul refers to the breastplate of righteousness as a metaphor for the Christian's righteousness. The Christian has both heart righteousness based on sanctification and legal righteousness based on justification. The heart righteousness based on sanctification gives us credibility as we communicate the gospel message of Jesus through both our lives and our words. You see, this heart sanctification is our deliverance from the dominion of sin. And this deliverance from the sin which enslaves others testifies to others to the power of the gospel for which we are taking our stand. This gives us credibility. We have heart righteousness based on sanctification, and we also have a perfect legal righteousness based on justification. God has freely pardoned all our sins, and He has accepted us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ, which has been imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's our legal righteousness, a perfect righteousness. And this legal righteousness gives us confidence. It gives us confidence in our calling as soldiers of Christ to fight this battle, even though we know that we're unworthy in terms of personal merit. That's the breastplate of righteousness, the heart righteousness combined with the legal righteousness that is ours in Christ Jesus. And Paul next mentions the military shoe. The military shoe enabled the soldier to march quickly over long distances and also to take a firm stand in the midst of the battle. The military shoe represents flexibility, the ability to go from one place to another, and firmness, the ability to stand firm when you get there. The Christian's military shoe is what Paul calls the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now that means the Christian possesses the gospel, the good news, that he is now at peace with God through the saving work of Jesus Christ. And this is his preparation. Knowing that he is right with God prepares the Christian to go quickly to the battlefield when called and to stand firmly in the midst of the fight. Now next, Paul mentions the shield of faith. The shield was effective for deflecting arrows and missiles hurled by the enemy. Now our passage says that the devil shoots fiery darts at the Christian. The fiery dart can represent both external dangers, such as persecutions, and internal temptations, such as burning sinful desires and lusts. Now, faith is the shield against this because faith accepts the description of reality that God has given to us in the Bible. And keeping ourselves rooted in God's revelation of what is real is what deflects these missiles that the enemy fires at us. Keeping ourselves rooted in God's truth and what He says is real. These challenges from the devil mean little in the light of God's reality. And next, Paul mentions the helmet of salvation. When the Christian is assured that he is saved, that he is right with God, then he knows that whatever happens to him in this life, he is in a very real sense safe and protected and secure. If he is truly saved, then nothing, not even death itself, can separate him from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this assurance of salvation gives the Christian confidence as he confronts the difficulties and dangers of this life. Now, so far, I've just been reviewing what I've already preached on in my previous sermons on this passage. And now I want to go to Paul's next item in the soldier's panoply, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the basis for this metaphor is the Roman soldier's short sword, which he used so effectively in close battle. And this, you might notice, is the first and only weapon in this panoply that has an offensive use. The sword can be used defensively to ward off blows, but it also is the only weapon here, the only piece of armor that has an offensive use. Now, Paul refers to the Christian sword as the sword of the Spirit, and he identifies it as the Word of God. Now, Paul refers to the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the agent of inspiration who enabled godly men through the ages to inscripturate for us the Holy Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. While using the particular personality of these men and their vocabulary, the words they were familiar with, and also the situations that helped shape their life and understanding, while using all of these things, this is not just a mechanical dictation, using all of these things, the Holy Spirit so supervised certain men that the words which they wrote were the very words of God. And that's how we have received the Scriptures. This is the miracle of inspiration. So that's why it's called the sword of the Spirit. But it's also called the sword of the Spirit because the Holy Spirit has another role. He has the role of inspiration in giving us the Bible, but he also has the role of illumination in enabling us to understand the Bible. And illumination is a part of sanctification. It's a part of the progressive freeing of our heart from sin. And as a part of this, the Holy Spirit delivers us over time from our spiritual blindnesses, from our mental biases against the teaching of God's Word. And through this process over time, as we're exposed to the Word, the Holy Spirit opens up the Word of God to us so that we can understand it, so that we can apply it to our lives, so that we can submit to it and live in terms of it. And thus, the Word of God is the sword of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's very significant that Paul said that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and he didn't say that the sword of the Spirit is human reason or human logic or scientific proofs and empirical evidence and things like that. As the people of God, we need to realize that the Word of God is in a category apart from all these other standards and measures. And we need to remember this because we live in a society that's so taken with things like scientific evidence as if that's the final word in all matters. What we need to remember as the people of God, that it is the Word of God alone that is the one infallible rule of faith and practice, how we believe and how we live. There are other rules out there, and they may be valid rules, but they're not infallible. There's only one infallible rule, and that is the Word of God. We need to remember that the Word of God is the ultimate measure of truth. It is the ultimate touchstone in life. It is the last word, the final rule, the standard of all standards. It is the decisive definer of reality. It is what is called the norming norm. And that means it is the norm. It is the rule that defines all other norms. The norming norm. And this is because of what the Bible is. The Bible is God's word to us. The Bible is God's message to us. The message of the Bible consists of statements of fact made by God himself. And because there is no higher authority than God, there is no more authoritative standard of truth than God's word. The Word of God is our most ultimate self-authenticating truth. Now, the way a lot of people take the Bible is they view the Bible more as some suggestions God has made, And they say, I'll take his suggestions if I agree with them. But that's not the way it works. The Bible is our most ultimate standard, and it has to be, because there is no other truth more ultimate than the Word of God that we can use to prove the Word of God. The Bible is our most foundational truth. It's what we build all our other knowledge upon. Let me put it this way. Which am I more certain of at this particular moment? That I'm not dreaming and that you're really out there? Or that the Word of God is true? Well, I can tell you I'm very confident of both. I'm very sure this is not a dream. But I'll say this also. I'm even more confident that the Word of God is true. And that's very important, because in the grand scheme of things, it really matters little whether I'm now awake or dreaming, because if I'm dreaming, I'll soon wake up. But the very scheme of things and our knowledge of the very scheme of things depends absolutely on the truth of God's Word. Again, the truth of God's Word is the foundation upon which all else is built. Now, God's revelation is higher than human reason. But that doesn't mean that God's revelation is contrary to reason. Now, we are using reason properly, human reason, when we use it as a servant of God's Word. When we use it to help us understand the message of God's Word. When we use it to confirm the truth of God's Word. We use human reason improperly if we allow human reason to lord it over Scripture, to dictate to Scripture what God, to dictate what God can say truthfully in Scripture. In other words, we're using human reason improperly when we elevate human reason as if it were a higher authority than Scripture, and we refuse to believe certain truths that are clearly taught in Scripture, truths like the Trinity, truths like the Incarnation, and we reject these because we can't fully understand them. That's elevating reason to an improper place. The Bible is reasonable, but reason is not above the Bible. And the Bible is able to withstand any and every valid and honest test. And this is what sets the Bible apart from the false scriptures, which claim to be a divine word from God, but really are not. People have found many inaccuracies and inconsistencies in these false scriptures, yet the more we learn about the Bible, the more its truth is confirmed and the more confident we are in it. The Bible is true and the Bible is powerful. The word of a beggar does not carry the same weight as the word of a king. And the reason the word of a king is more powerful is because a king is more powerful. And so the word of God carries infinitely more weight and is infinitely more powerful than any other word because of who God is. God is the Creator. God is the Sovereign Lord of history. God is the Lord of the universe. Thus, the Word of God is powerful. It is a sword that divides and cuts asunder. It's like a hammer that breaks the hardest rock. It's like a fire that burns in the bones of those who hear it. The Word of God is a seed which begets new life in the souls of men. The Word of God is God's power unto salvation. No book in all of history has affected so many people so greatly as has the Word of God. It is true, it is powerful, and because of who God is, the Word of God is also precious. If I were to sign a baseball, take an ink pen and put my name on a baseball, that wouldn't add any worth to that baseball. Matter of fact, it would probably take away from the worth of the baseball because it would no longer be a clean baseball just like it came from the store with no marks on it. But if, for instance, Babe Ruth or Mickey Mantle signed that very same baseball, those little particles of ink would immediately increase vastly the worth of that baseball. Why? Because of who Babe Ruth is, because of who Mickey Mantle is. And in like manner, because of who God is, God's word is precious. The ink and the paper used to make a Bible may cost very little, but the Bible itself is priceless because it contains the word of God. God's word is more to be desired than gold, yea, even much fine gold. It is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. God's word is precious. It's true, it's powerful, it's precious. It's also useful, profitable. It is a fire to warm and a hammer to break, water to cleanse, milk to nourish, meat to invigorate, light to guide. It's a sword for the fight, a mirror to reveal, and a rock upon which to build our lives. The Word of God is useful. Near the end of his life, Paul wrote an extended statement about the usefulness of God's Word. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul here says that the Bible is profitable, which is another word for useful. And then Paul lists four areas in which the Bible is useful. He says, first, it's useful for doctrine, which refers to teaching about what is true and teaching about what is right. Have you ever been in an unfamiliar shopping mall that was so big that it was easy to get lost in it? You don't know how to get to the door where you came in, the door that is near where you parked your car. And so you ask one person which way to go, and he says one thing. You ask another, he points you in a different direction. And so you wander around until you come to a big sign that is a map of the mall. And on this big map, there's a big X. And the words under the X are, you are here. This is where you are. You look at that map and you trust it because it is not just someone's opinion. This is a copy of the official map of the mall. You look at the map, and now you know where you are, and you know how to get to your car. Well, that is the way it is when you get to know the teaching of the Bible. The Bible shows us where we are, and the Bible shows us where we need to go from here. And that's important because we live in a world of shifting opinions, even a world of contradicting opinions, and we need more than fallible opinions. We need the authentic truth. We need the honest truth. We need a reliable truth that's worthy of our trust. And God has given that to us in the Bible. It's useful for doctrine. And Paul next says that the Bible is profitable for reproof. The Bible tells us where we are wrong. The Bible tells us where we are mistaken. You know, there's something worse than being lost, and that's being lost in not knowing that you are. People wander from the straight and narrow path of obedience to God, but they often think that they're still on it. They often don't realize that they've strayed into the broad path of false opinions and bad behavior. But if they will pay attention to what the Bible says, they will learn the error of their ways. If they pay attention to the Bible, they will soon be able to say, I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Now, Paul next says that the Bible is profitable for correction. When we discover that we are lost, we need to find our way back to where we should be. Let's say that I'm driving in Memphis, a big city, and I discover that I am lost, and I've had that happen before, and I want to get back to the right street. And so let's say this is a long time ago. I stick my hand in the glove compartment and pull out not my Garmin, or GPS, I pull out an old-fashioned map. The only problem is that I pull out my map of Nashville instead of my map of Memphis. So I start looking at the map, thinking I have a map of Memphis, and I start trying to figure out where I am and how to get to where I need to be. I can tell you that I'm only going to get more confused because I'm using the wrong map. Now, when we are lost, the devil hands us the wrong map. And it's a map where what is false is called true, and where what is right is called wrong, and what is wrong is called right, and so on. The Bible, however, tells it like it is. The Bible is God's map of reality, and it will get us back to where we need to be. It's profitable for correction. And finally, Paul says that the Bible is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Now that we are back on the straight and narrow, the way of righteous living, the Bible will give us the direction we need to continue traveling down that path. So the Word of God is true, it's powerful, it's precious, it's useful. And for that reason, the Word of God is the Christian's weapon of weapons. You know, too many people call themselves Christians, and yet they are ashamed of the Bible, and they are reluctant to use it. They're reluctant even to mention it in public. Such an attitude is as foolish as an ancient warrior who refused to use his sword of steel in a battle and instead went into the battle with a pea shooter and spitballs. Now, this sword can be used defensively, as I've said, as well as offensively. We see an example of the defensive use of the Word of God by our Savior when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. Each of the three times when Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus repelled the assault with a simple quotation from a single book, the book of Deuteronomy. When the devil attacks us with temptations and threats, we can search the scriptures for appropriate passages to deflect these assaults. And we can prepare for such a defense ahead of time through familiarizing ourselves with the Word of God. Our fencing class, our class where we learn to use our sword, is our time spent reading the Word, memorizing it, meditating upon it, and its applications in the lives that we are living. The Bible can be used defensively to ward off the assaults of the evil one. The Bible can also be used offensively. And we use the Word of God offensively when we share the gospel message and challenge people to the obedience of faith. We use the Bible offensively when we quote it to advance the true and the right. And we can do this with confidence because the Word of God, as I've said, is self-authenticating truth. Even those who scoff at it know in their heart of hearts that this is the Word of God. Even as you know a color is blue when you look at it. Even as Isaiah knew that he was in the presence of God when he was caught up in his heavenly vision. Spurgeon compared sharing the Bible to letting a lion out of the cage. You don't need to be reluctant to let the lion out of the cage because you're afraid he might need your defense. When we let a lion out of its cage, we don't need to worry about protecting it or defending it. It will take care of itself. And the same is true of the Word of God. Beloved, Paul tells us that the Word of God is our sword. It's our spiritual weapon. Paul tells us that we are in the midst of a spiritual war. And so we need to become adept in the use of this weapon, skilled in the use of this weapon which God has entrusted to us. We must become the people of the book. People who are familiar with the stories and lessons and doctrines of the Bible. We must seek to know the scriptures which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Remember, the Bible is your touchstone to reality. And the devil is always trying to lure you into his fantasy world filled with pits and snares. And the best way to avoid that fantasy world is to know the world as it really is, to know reality as rightly defined in the Bible, and to know it very, very well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Word. Give us, O Lord, the time to look at your Word and to consider it, and send your Spirit upon us to open up your Word to us, to remove our blindnesses, and to enable us to see how your Word applies to the lives we are living. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.